but when we get started here, we're in the midst of our Bible school and camp, and here's Wednesday night.
So we're going to get back to the same scriptures that we're on Wednesday night. So what we've been doing on Monday and Tuesday night is we were in the book of Proverbs, and we'll get back there tomorrow night and Friday night. But here we're in the book of James, the so-called general epistle of James. And I think we finished up chapter 2 last week. Now we're going to be on chapter 3. Now y'all get your Bibles open to James, the 3rd chapter. Now, I'll tell you a little story about this chapter. When I went to Lexington Baptist College, way back, I enrolled in 1969, and I don't know whether it was 70 or 71, but you have a Bible major. You have to study, you know, the whole Bible, and you get your major in Bible and theology. When I get, you have to study the books of the Bible in class. When you're undergraduate, you get a certain level of class. Then we get in graduate studies, you get what they call 200 classes, which are above, all right. But it's going through the one class of the general epistles. That would be James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And those, all those in one class. So you had several books to study. And on our first day in class, our teacher, professor, was Larry Robbins. Well, I'd been in school long enough to learn him. And if he said something, I believed him. You know, lots of times they'd say something and you don't, nah, it won't be. Well, here's what he said. On our final semester exam, that's for the whole semester. Are you all listening over here? Before the final of the semester, and that's for your grade for that whole semester. And he said, you probably ought to memorize that 3rd chapter of James. That's all he said about it. Well, I kept me a little New Testament in my pocket, and I'd be working, painting, cutting in windows and all that, and I'd have that Testament out there, along with my other studies, committing that 3rd chapter to memory. Well, there's how many verses of it? 18 verses, but you know, that's a pretty good little exercise of memory work. And I remembered it. I memorized it. Well, when we came into the finals, sure enough, one question on the final, it wasn't the whole final, it was one question on the whole final was, quote the 3rd chapter of James. Well, evidently I was the only one in the class that took him seriously. Of course, I was older and all that. You know, I'd been around and I already knew him, what he would do. Well, I made an A on the test. Aced it. Including writing down the 3rd chapter of James. And you know, I was the only one that got the 3rd chapter of James right. So here's what happened. If I hadn't done so well on it, he could have graded on the curve and everybody else would have passed. But he couldn't do that because I had that A. And so everybody in the class failed except me. I didn't mean to do them that way, but they should have believed what he said. Anyway, that was a good experience. I don't know that I could do it now. It'd take a little work. I could do that. But this 3rd chapter of James is probably, not probably, it is, the most detailed dissertation in the whole Bible on the evils and the good of the tongue, our tongue. Well, when we speak of the tongue, you can say the fleshly tongue. Or you could say tongue, and you can mean language. Or you can talk about the product of the tongue. And that's what comes off of it. Now that's where we all need to listen. Because the tongue is a very important part of our bodies. And we can sometimes do much more damage with our tongue than we can with any other part of our body. So let's read this whole chapter, then we'll go back over it. My brethren, which again tells us, he's not talking to the world. He's talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. My brethren, be not many masters, that's a teacher, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it divideth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the third chapter of the book of James. Now let's go through here and see if we can understand everything that it's saying. As he, of course, talks, brothers and sisters, if you're saved, you're a child of God, and Brother Tim is saved, a child of God, then you're brothers in Christ. Or with Christina, your sister, she's your sister in Christ, and you're her brother in Christ. So that's what he's talking about. He says, be not many masters. A master is a teacher. I don't know whether you remember it or not, but in John, the third chapter, Nicodemus was a master of the Jews. He was a teacher. And he came to Jesus by night. And we get through that, you find out, buddy, he might have been a master among them, but he sure didn't know anything about the Word of God and spirituality. But anyway, be not many masters. And what that means is, don't be in too big a hurry to teach others. And there's a reason for that. You can't just pick up one day and become a teacher and or preacher of the Word of God. Because it takes some study. It takes some giving yourself to, and not only knowing what to say, but why to say it. We have to learn that. I've noticed through the years, lots of young men pick up and boy, they're full of zeal and energy, and they go out, and next thing you know, they're preaching false doctrine. They don't even know it. It's because they didn't wait and get schooled in God's school, in God's church, His true New Testament churches. That's the first and foremost school that we must go to and we must attend. That's why a pastor, he can't play games. He can't play games in the pulpit and just 3 points of the poem and that's it. He's got to teach that congregation. He has to teach them. You ought to learn something every time you come to church. I think I can say that the majority of services we have, if you were sitting in a Bible college, you wouldn't hear any more than what you hear right here. And that's what it's supposed to be. I'm not bragging. That's what I'm supposed to do. And here's why. You don't want to jump up and be a teacher too fast before you're ready. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation means judgment. And where does that condemnation judgment come from? It comes from Almighty God. And so to be in the position of a teacher and or preacher over God's people, it's a very serious matter. Now, a lot of people nowadays, they don't think much about it all. Anybody just pick up and go. Well, you may do that, but it's going to tell on you at the end. And so, don't be too big a hurry to be a teacher. Sit back and learn. It doesn't hurt anybody. We got it back in the first chapter. It said, be swift to hear and slow to speak, and receive the engrafted word with meekness. And so that's where we ought to be with the Word of God. Now I can remember when I was some of y'all's ages, and I was going to church over to Old Ashton Avenue, and Brother Clarence Walker was the pastor, and he had all different kinds of men in there that were good preachers. And I can remember a few things about some of them. But oh, I wish I could remember everything that they said, those old grand servants of God and who had experienced so much and knew so much. Now, I've got some books I can go back and read from some of them, and I do. Old Brother Nevins and many of them. And then even Brother Walker and his books. And, of course, Brother Brown. Men that had studied for years and they knew something. I'll tell you, when I got older and got back in Lexington Baptist College, they'd have a conference of those Ashton Avenue Baptist Church for the school. 3-day conference. I'd get on the front pew, and all the time I got up and when we went up to, got up to eat and right back, I didn't miss a word from none of them. Some of them I could have, but a lot of them I really, really, really got something out. I paid attention to the Word, and that's what you've got to do. Listen to what you're hearing and make sure that you're taking it in. Someday, me and all my buddies will all be gone, just like those brethren are. And you might wish you'd listened. I'm serious. For he says, for in many things we offend all. We all do that, all. Now, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, and that's mature, full-grown man, and able also to bridle the whole body. I mean, we offend. We do lots of things. We do a lot of things. But if you're the kind of person that you never offend anybody in words, man, you certainly have gained maturity. You're a mature man. Well, then that would show that you can bridle your whole body. Well, you ever seen anybody in a straitjacket? On that one of those shows, the pawn shop, somebody brought in a straitjacket that belonged to Houdini. And I forget, they tried to prove that it was, and it really was. I don't know how much it was worth. I forget how many thousands of dollars it was worth. But that was a jacket. It put you in it and then tie your arms on the outside and you don't move. But old Houdini would get it hanging upside down and escape out of him. I don't know how he did it. But for the most part, a straight jacket keeps you under control. Well, he says a bridle. Well, a bridle keeps a horse under control. That's how you control it. And he talks about a man bridling his whole body. Meaning that we got to control ourselves. Right? Got to control ourselves. Why? Because if we don't, we'll go wild. That's what. And that's even talking about grown men, grown women. We've got to learn to control ourselves. Well, he said, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Now, who knows what a bit is? Two or three of you know. A few of you know. When you get out, how many of you have ridden a horse? All right. You know when you hold on to those reins? That bridle is connected to a bit that goes in the mouth of the horse. And it lays across the tongue. And when you pull on it, he goes with you. Or goes with you like that. And so what do you do? Well, that horse may be 1,200, 1,400 pounds. Big horse. But you got that bit in his mouth, you can rein him in. So he says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. You don't want to be on a horse that you can't control. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to take you for a wild ride, and he's going to get rid of you whenever he wants to. It's like one time, when I was a kid, my brother always took advantage of me because he was a year and a half older than me. We were out the old stockyards on Angleton Avenue, old Claywalk Stockyard. Well, all the old stockyards, they used to have a Judas goat. And what that goat would do, he just kind of ran free. But that Judas goat would herd those sheep. You'd take them where they didn't want to go. But anyway, my brother went and got that goat, the big goat. I'm a little fella, and there's a big goat. Billy goat had the horns too, buddy. And my daddy had a big old K-12 International truck. It had a running board on it. My brother talked me into getting up on that running board, and he found some baling wire. And we tried to make a bridle out of baling wire. All it was just something for me to grab a hold of. Didn't control that goat at all. So I get on that horse's back, and when he decided to, he took off. Not when I told him. When he wanted to take off, he took off. And let me tell you what, he took off in a dead run. I wasn't controlling that goat at all. And next to the stockyard was a lumber yard. And they had all of these piles of two-by-fours laid out there. And so that billy goat takes off, running as hard as he could. And then when he got just within maybe 20 feet of that big lumber pile, he stiffened up those front legs. Guess where I went? Head over heels off of him, and I landed head first into a pile of two-by-fours. I didn't think I'd ever breathe again. And I had a pump knot about that big. on my forehead. My brother went and got my daddy, but I didn't go to the doctor. They didn't do that in those days. Didn't go to the hospital. He just kind of laughed at me. You know, but I wasn't laughing, but, you know, he was, and then my brother was. But what I'm saying is, I didn't have no control of that billy goat. But we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That's done right. Now, if I'd have done that maybe with that billy goat, I'd have been able to control it, but I couldn't. And so he said, behold also the ships. Now, if you understand ships, this is written about 45 A.D. in the first century, about 2,000 years ago. What kind of ships did they have? They didn't have coal burners or oil burners or nuclear ships or diesel burners. They had sailing ships. And so he says, behold the ships, also the ships, which though they be so great, and by comparison, they weren't near as big as ships we've got today, but they were huge then. And he said, now, and are driven of fierce winds, the sails and the winds blow them out on the ocean, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Well, we call it rudder, but that's what, you know, that down in the after part of the ship down there, you've got a rudder that goes that way, and that's how that ship turns. Some of them got a wheel, some of them got electric magnet and all that, but that's how they turn that ship. Well, you did the same thing in those days. But by comparison, that rudder or that helm was very small compared to the ship, and yet they're turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever or wherever the governor, that's the captain, listed where he decided. John 3, the Lord said, the wind blows where it listeth. And that's just an old word, where it will. If the wind wants to blow that way, it does. You can't tell. But the governor moves that ship by the small helm. Now, here's our comparison. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Well, the tongue's a lot smaller than my hand. My tongue's a lot smaller than my foot. So is yours. So the tongue, it's just a little member in this body. And it boasteth great things. It's not the hand that brags, it's the tongue. And behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Well, you can take a match and you can start a forest fire. You can burn a whole town down with one match. You strike it in the right place and it takes off. Huge fires have been started with just a match or even a cigarette. So, what he's saying is, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. Well, my tongue's not burning, but what he's talking about, I can use words with my tongue that will kindle a huge fire. And I mean, will they say loose lips sink ships? And all kinds of ways. Somebody talking can bring down a kingdom, bring down an empire, just by that little tongue. So the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. How many know what iniquity means? Iniquity means sin. Most time it's religious sin, but it's sin. And so it's a world. You mean to tell me that your tongue, my tongue, our tongues are a world of iniquity? The possibilities are endless as to what that tongue can do. So So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That doesn't sound like very good stuff, does it? And so the tongue can bring down a whole lot of good things. And where does that come from? It's set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Well, every kind of beast. On day 6 in Genesis, the creation week, all of the land animals were created by God. And then man was made. That's on day 6. But all kinds of animals. Now there's some big animals out there. Was a giraffe 17 foot tall or 18 foot tall? How much does a hippo weigh? How many tons? How many tons does a rhino weigh? How many tons does a bull elephant weigh? And God created all of the land animals, which would include mastodons and mammoths. They were bigger than elephants that we've got today. And dinosaurs. Now, that we sing about behemoth in Bible school from chapter 40 of Job. Behemoth was a dinosaur. Probably what I used to call a brontosaurus. Matter of fact, you drive down Richmond Road, you keep your eyes on the left, there's a red metal barn down there that's got a green dinosaur on top of it. I don't know where they got that, but I love it. But you can actually see it coming up on it. There's that big behemoth. I believe that's what it is. It's a brontosaurus. Now, they've got other names, some kind of saur, but it's a brontosaurus is what it is. Anyway, how big were they? Oh, they were like 100 tons or something. Unbelievably big. But he says, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea. Now, what all is in that sea? Anybody ever been fishing in the ocean? We used to live down there for a while in Florida. We would go to Cocoa Beach, which was east of Orlando, and then Titusville. They had all these bridges out there on that coast highway, ocean all around, and we would cast a line off those bridges. You didn't know what you was going to pull out of there. We pulled stuff out of there. We didn't know what we was dealing with. And it gets worse than that. The further on out you get and the bigger kind of gear you get. Did you see that on the news yesterday? These guys were fishing, two of them fishing in a boat, and they caught a grouper that was a 450-pound fish, and it pulled them out of the boat. They got back in the boat, but minus their fishing gear, they lost it all, buddy. They almost lost themselves. They don't pull up no 450-pound fish with a rod and reel. You don't know what you're going to pull out of there. Anybody heard of the Loch Ness Monster? Yeah. All the livers are all couldn't be. I'm not sure that's not a dinosaur. Or it wouldn't be a dinosaur. Plesiosaur, isn't that it? Star? Plesiosaur, isn't that it? And no telling how big they get. I'm not sure all these dinosaurs are extinct anyway. You can't say they're extinct because you'd have to be every place at one time to say they're extinct. Anyway, so all these things have been tamed at one time or another. I mean, there's been a lot. There's lions tamed right now. They've about shut down all the circuses, but used to be able to see lions tamed all the time, and tigers and panthers and all kinds of elephants and all kinds of animals. They've all been tamed at some time or another, even birds. But the tongue. Now, compared to all that we just heard about, compare your tongue. Ain't very much, is it? But all those things have been tamed. But the tongue can no man tame. You say, well, I got it tamed. Now I don't have to worry about what I say. That's right, when you're at your worst. It is an unruly evil. You know what an unruly kid is? It won't mind, won't do what they're supposed to do. That's what an unruly kid is. But it says our tongue is an unruly evil. And if we don't sit down hard on it, it's going to get loose. And it's going to cause bad stuff, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. You see, God made all the fish and birds and trees and everything. But he made man, he made Adam in his image. He didn't make any animal in his image. This bunch that we deal with today, school teachers and all that, they call us animals. We're not animals. Human beings are made in the image of God, not an animal. They're talking about even monkeys, how much close kin we are to monkeys. We're not kin at all to a monkey. A monkey is a certain type of animal. And they're wild. But human beings are made in the image of God. And I don't care who you are, you're a human being. You're made in the image of God. Well, then we all act better than animals. But look what we do. Talking about the tongue, that unruly evil. Therewith bless we God. Praise the Lord. And therewith curse we men. The same tongue that we use to praise the Lord. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. You dirty dude, get away from me. The same tongue. That's what he's saying here. Curse we men, and we're all made after the likeness of God. How unruly is that? How wicked is that? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know, in the book of Proverbs, the last chapter, as a matter of fact, from verse 10 on to the end there, Solomon's mother tried to tell Solomon what kind of a woman to marry. She said, a virtuous woman is more to be desired than rubies and all the stuff. And she goes through that list and talks about a virtuous woman. And you girls ought to read that and get that in your mind as to what you ought to try to be like. And you know one thing that it says that always intrigued me? It says that the law of kindness proceedeth forth out of her mouth. And I can tell you she's gone, but I can tell you my mother lived that perfectly. I never heard her say a bad word about anybody. She was a child of God, member right out here. Never heard her say, and my old dad, most of their married life, he was wilder than a March hare. I'm talking about the drinking and gambling and all that. I mean, he was bad. If it hadn't been for her, many times we wouldn't have even eaten. He straightened up when he got old in the last few years. It's all right, but and I'm not trying to badmouth. I'm just telling the truth about it. But in all of that, I never one time ever heard my mother say a bad word about my daddy. I said them. I wanted her to leave him. Told her I did. But she never said a bad word about him. But you know what? That let me and my brother make up our own minds about him. She didn't sway our thinking. And there were many women, they won't shut their mouths about their husbands. Even if they're a bad one. Well, you ought to have thought about that before you married him. But then they brainwash the kids. Do it with a good man as well as a bad man. Anyway, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Ought not to do that. I have to think about that a lot, boys and girls. I'm not above that. Then I have to repent for even what I think. Doth or does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? A bitter water would be water that you can't drink. Make you sick and maybe kill you if you drink it. But see, that fountain can't have good water and bad water. It's got to have either one or the other. Well, and he continues on with that. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? If it bears olive berries, it's an olive berry tree. It's not a fig tree. The fruit of that tree determines what that tree is. Ooh, how about that one? What you do and what you say shows what you are. Ain't that tough? Either a vine figs, well, a grapevine. You know what grapes look like. We don't hardly know what figs look like around here. We don't have any fig trees. You can get them in California. I don't know whether they grow them in Florida or not. I guess they do. But, I mean, I like figs. Anybody like fig Newtons? Your cookies, fig Newtons? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I love them dearly. And I get some figs about every year. They're great. Very helpful for you. But if it's a grapevine, you ain't going to get no figs off of it. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Well, if you got salt water in there, it's going to be all salt water. You can't clean up fresh water by putting salt water in there. And you can't clean up salt water by putting fresh water in there. Because it all turned into salt water. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Remember what we've been talking about in Proverbs the last two nights? Wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. I think we got that chapter 2 there. Faith works. Saving faith works. And so if you have saving faith, you're you have works. But if you have bitter envy, so we're just kids, we can't do that baloney. Ain't nobody have any more of it than kids. Bitter envy and strife, that's fighting, fussing and fighting. If you have that in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't try to say you're a Christian and you're a believer and you serve God, you love God, and you got bitter envy and strife in your heart. You're lying against the truth. And this kind of wisdom descends. Descend means you come down. Descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, that means fleshly, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. All of that envy and strife, it brings up everything that is destructive. But the wisdom that is from above, well, notice this. There's two kinds of wisdom. Used to have a pastor tell me about, we use wisdom. And I told him one time, I said, yeah, I'm sure you do, but where's it come from? Wisdom that comes from below is earthly, fleshly, and devilish. But wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be approached and treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That means pretending something you're not. So if it's from above, it's got those characteristics. If it's from the devil, from the earth, it's got these other characteristics, and it's full of evil and confusion. And the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness, living a godly life before the Lord, is productive. It bears fruit. Is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we had that in our lesson this morning. You all drew a heart. Half of it was black and half of it was white. And the things that are on the black part are all from the flesh and from Satan, from the world. And they're wicked and bad. And the things that were on the white part, they're the fruit of the Spirit. I said, well, they're my fruits. No, they're not. No. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the product of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in you. And that's the way it is. So the tongue is a world of iniquity. And it cannot be tamed. The only thing we must have the control of the Word of God, the Spirit of God. All right.